I'm going to ask all of you here to open up a Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to read chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. 16 to 20, this wonderful Gospel of Matthew. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw them, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end the age." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask now that you would meet with us, that you do your work in us, Lord, that your Spirit would fill us, Lord God, that we would listen to your voice, that we would step out of the way and you would be front and center this morning. In spite of the ways we might have walked in these doors, Lord, I want and ask that you would make the change now, the transformation. Create in us, Lord, these new hearts, that we may worship you new and fresh this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. A sermon series we started the Sunday after our 20-year anniversary Sunday back in November of 2019. For me, it's been a joyful study in the discovery of how big and awesome our Lord truly is. I would tell you that the four gospel accounts of the person of Jesus Christ are absolutely essential, crucial, critical in our love and knowledge of the one true God. And as the Apostle Paul could state with such force in 1 Corinthians, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Those of you that have been a valuable part and member of a solid, biblical, Christ-exalting church would be or should be familiar with this morning's portion of Scripture. Most of your Bibles actually title it for us. What does it say there in the title? The Great Commission. And if I was to ask you what is meant by that phrase, what is the Great Commission? How would you explain that to me? What is your definition of the Great Commission? And this morning I'm going to do our very best to put forth a working definition of this Great Commission as found in our text this morning. And we know that Jesus, after his resurrection, he visited and instructed his disciples for 40 days before his ascension. And this is Matthew's only event that he records pertaining to Jesus' post-resurrection instructions before he leaves to sit at the right hand of his Father. And as we look at this passage this morning, there's much to take in, much to discover, to clarify and define the meaning of this command and charge given to each of us from Jesus Christ. And as great, I want you to think about this, and as great as that commission truly is, a better question to ask is how are you, or how am I, or how are we motivated to follow through with this massive divine mission? It's all fine and dandy to say, "Yes, I know and understand the importance of the Great Commission," but without obedient follow-through, it's all for naught. I think it's an important day here. I'm glad that we have Derek here sharing about his mission update here coming in July, so this is exciting for us. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's part of our DNA. And so we need to continually realize that. And I am sensing that in our midst, even this morning, as we're praying for lost loved ones, that this church indeed does understand, I pray, the Great Commission. And it's interesting to note that these Great Commission type words from Christ were found on Christ's lips often after his resurrection and before his ascension. They were obviously extremely important last words and truths from Jesus that Jesus wished to make sure his disciples grasped. There's something special about last words, the last truths from friends or family, and in this case from God, and so on. My dad died a few years back, if you recall, and we were cleaning out his house. And I happened to go into where our bookshelf was, and a lot of books were there. And my mom had died several years prior to my dad. And I saw on the shelf there one of the books that I gave my dad. And it was called this is the book, in fact, Letters from a Skeptic. It says, a son wrestles with his father's questions about Christianity. I thought this would be the perfect book for my dad. So I grabbed it off the shelf. I opened it up. And I read what year I gave it to my dad. It says, to my dad, on Christmas 1997. I pray this book would bring great joy to him who reads it. Love always, your son, Gary. My dad never read it. Never read the book. But as I was reading it, down below my mom wrote. She said, I read it, Gary. Thought it was great. Love, Mom. 2003. These were the last words that I've heard from my mom. Last words are special, are they not? These are the last words that Jesus gives to us, to these disciples this morning. So I pray we would listen to his last words. And he would be leaving them soon, going to his Father. But he would not be leaving them alone, for the best gift ever would be coming soon to live within them in the person and gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at some of these other Great Commission verses that are seen and found in the other gospel accounts. Mark 16:15 says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Again, that Great Commission type verse. Luke 24, again, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's walking on this road to Emmaus with a couple of his disciples. And it says this, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 21, again, a resurrection appearance of Christ. He's hanging out with his disciples. They're probably having some fish by the shore, the Sea of Galilee there. And he's speaking specifically to Peter. And he pronounces four commands to the apostle Peter at that time. And they pertain again to making of disciples. He tells Peter, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And the last command to Peter was to follow me. It's an interesting note there, to follow him, he says. Jesus is about to leave, and you're asking yourself, well, how can he follow him after Jesus is gone? Evidently, Jesus has enough for us to follow him, amen? And it's interesting to note that the very first words, the very first commands that Jesus ever gave to his disciples, you know what those words were? Again, on the Sea of Galilee, follow me. And here it ends on the Sea of Galilee again. Follow me. That mission never changes. We're to follow Christ. It's amazing. And thus, there's no doubt as we see the context of the Gospels, the Great Commission given and commanded to the church is of the utmost importance. If the church is to realize her full potential, then it is imperative that we discover exactly what it means when it comes to the Great Commission. God has told his church that that's what we should be doing, what we should be about. In other words, what is our mission? And Jesus' beloved disciples, the 11, are heading north to Galilee to the appointed spot where Jesus said he would meet them. These same disciples were told the same thing to go to Galilee, remember, from those faithful women in the same chapter, if you look at verse 10 in your Bibles. Jesus tells these women, don't be afraid. Again, a resurrection appearance of Jesus. He says, go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there you'll see me. And so as the disciples come to this designated mountain where they were to meet their Lord, their initial response in seeing Jesus is the same initial response that these women, when they first discovered and saw Jesus, it was what? It was worship. Worship, glory, praise to the only true God. Beloved, the only person on the planet who is ever deserving of any sort of worship, it's not anyone here, it's not anyone on this planet. The only person that deserves worship is God alone, which tells me if he's being worshiped here, he must be God. And it's interesting, though, after it says here that they worshiped, there's this sharp contrast, but it says, but some doubted. Some doubted. Some of the 11 evidently still couldn't believe that Jesus was alive and well. They're not doubting because of their lack of obvious evidence. They see him in front of their eyes. Their eyes aren't playing tricks on them. Or they lack, it's not that they lack some saving faith in Christ, but some of the disciples are still adjusting to the fact that Jesus is alive after knowing full well that he was killed by crucifixion. They're a little dumbfounded. They're just doubtful. They're unsure on how to respond and react to this God-man who's standing right in front of them in the flesh. The resurrection of Christ, if you think that through, vindicates and authenticates that Jesus is indeed God. That he is the spotless lamb that was led to the slaughter to atone for the sins, for the sins, for the sins of his people. That's us. Hallelujah. And the correct response whenever you and I encounter the holy presence of the one true God is worship, glory, and praise to him alone who deserves it. So what we find here in this passage, first and foremost, is what every true follower of Christ should be about. What our ultimate purpose is, what our primary reason for our existence is, and that purpose is the extreme or supreme exaltation and all satisfying joy that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus promises to be present in this sanctuary with us this morning, thus we should be worshiping. So if I was to ask you what your ultimate purpose is, your answer should be what? Glorify, worship the one true God. Furthermore, this worship essential, this God-glorifying reality is 24/7. It's a 24/7 endeavor for every single true follower of Christ. In other words, there's never a time when we should not, hear me now, when we should not be glorifying and worshiping our triune Lord. If we know our ultimate purpose, then let's move on now. What this is talking about, our ultimate task, our primary mission, the Great Commission. And that's what this passage in Scripture is pertaining to this morning, the importance of knowing and living out our ultimate purpose is the motivating peace, hear me now, is the motivating peace and power for the completion of our primary task and mission. If you do not understand your purpose in life, you're not going to fulfill your mission in life. Do you hear what I just said? It doesn't work. In other words, if you have no purpose, you'll have no motivation. If your ultimate purpose in life is to make a ton of money, so that you can have a lot of power and pleasure, whatever, then guess what? You'll be moved and motivated to spend a whole lot of time and energy doing whatever it takes to make a lot of money, even illegally. If your ultimate purpose in life is to have the greatest physique possible, then that will move you and motivate you to what? To purchase an assortment of exercise equipment. Eat healthy, join a gym, and so on and so forth. You can go on and on with understanding where people are at, and you can see what their ultimate purpose is. But if, in fact, you fully realize that your ultimate purpose in life is to glorify and worship the one true God, then you will be moved and motivated to fulfill Christ's great commission, his charge, his command that he gives to us. And as we listen in to Jesus' final words, as found in Matthew's gospel, this divine command is sandwiched, look at your Bibles now, is sandwiched between two glorious promises. One promise found in verse 18, the other promise found in verse 20. And if we look at those together here, because Christ is Lord over all, as we see in verse 18, because he is the supreme being, because he is supreme, has supreme and sovereign authority and power over everything and everyone, and only God has that type of authority, which makes Jesus God. And because this supreme sovereign Lord is with us, it tells us in verse 20, forever and ever, because his eternal power and grace goes with us wherever we go, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We've come now full circle. It's really fun to watch this in Matthew. In Matthew's gospel. Back in chapter 1, back in 2019 of Matthew, as we went through it, we went through the genealogy of Jesus. And in that chapter 1 of that genealogy of Jesus, it starts with Abraham, basically. And Christ is called the son of Abraham. And if we recall, and these Jews here would have understood this, they would have understood this greatly, the Old Testament, Father Abraham, the patriarch, the promise that was made to Abraham, that from his seed, this Abrahamic seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And who is that seed? Jesus. It's Jesus. And now here we're told, again, to go and bring this blessing to all the nations. It says back then the promises that seed would come and bless all the nations. We are to go now and make that blessing known, to make that good news known, to make Jesus known. And there are basically four commands in this passage. Our one primary command followed by these three secondary commands. And the primary command is what? To make disciples. To make disciples. That's a non-negotiable. That's what we call the Great Commission. That is indeed the church's ultimate task and mission. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So we know who we are to make these disciples about. Whom? Jesus. We're to make Christ followers, Christ learners, students of Jesus. He is the one we look to in order that we can become like him. The scriptures are full of passages. The Bible is plumb full, pointing to Jesus. And the secondary commands show us how these disciples, these Jesus followers, are made and what they are to look like. It says we are to go, therefore make disciples of all nations, and we are to baptize them. So that's the secondary command. They're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, we have the Trinity consumed here, permeating our redemption. And when it says baptizing there, yes, it's also speaking about water baptism, I get it. But it's definitely speaking about the Spirit's baptism. You cannot be born again unless you're baptized by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's critical. That's the first initial thing that must happen, and it's God who's doing the work. So there's baptizing the disciples. We are to teach disciples, as we do here from the pulpit on a Wednesday night and our Bible studies Monday night in O'Don's group, the ladies' group. We do Saturday mornings here. We should be reading and studying the Word of God to become more like Christ, but we are to teach disciples. And we are to tell the disciples, basically, to obey or to observe all of Jesus' commands, to pay attention to all of Jesus' words, to understand all the truths that are found in the scriptures. This is our toolbook right here. This is where we need to go. And here's the deal. We can't pick and choose what we like or don't like in our Bibles. It doesn't say here, by the way, teaching them to obey everything and observe everything. It doesn't say here, well, teach them to some of the things. Don't teach all the things, or part of the things. There's the things that you like. The hard things, just disregard, okay? When the going gets tough, just ditch Jesus. You don't need him anymore. No. We are to be obedient to Christ in everything, are we not? Truly, we are. Do we blow it a lot? Yes, we do. But praise God for his grace, his forgiveness in the gospel. It's important. And I also want you to notice here the fullness of this text, the fullness of this great commission, or the allness of this passage. It says here, all authority. Not some authority, not partial authority, not, well, I think I have more authority than you, God. No. Shame on anyone who thinks that way, but there's a whole lot of us that think that way, right? That somehow, I got the authority, I can do what I want. You know, not God. No, God has all authority. He is sovereign over all. It says go to what? A few nations, a few people? It says all nations, all people groups. How many here believe everyone needs to hear the gospel? I do. Absolutely. All nations. And then it's asking for all our obedience. All obedience. And then he goes on to say, and behold, I am with you all ways. Basically throughout all the ages. Such good news. It's such good news. He walks with us all the time, forever and ever. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. You can trust him. He's going to go with you into the trenches, into the difficult areas of your life, to the joyful areas of your life, to the hard areas of life. Jesus is there, amen? He's there. Furthermore, disciples, and this is important to note, disciples are made within the context of the church. The church. To put it simply and clearly as possible, our goal and aim at Common Ground Church, our vision and mission is to make much of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That is what we are about here. To neglect this grand mission is to forfeit what it means to be a true church of Jesus Christ. Don't ever be a part of a church that doesn't get what it means to be making disciples, to go forth and make disciples of all nations. And this aim and goal is the same for every one of us here who consider Common Ground Church your family, your church community. And this mission isn't just for the pastor and a few elders. It's for all of us. It isn't a commission that died out after these first 11 apostles were given this sacred charge on a hilltop in Galilee some 2,000 years ago. You can use that claim. Yeah, did Jesus tell those 11 specifically to do this? Yes, he did. Did it stop there? No, it didn't. Because if it did, none of us would be sitting in these chairs this morning, would we? Because someone went forth and made disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Amazing. John 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus is speaking again on that final Last Supper, that Passover meal. He's giving this wonderful teaching to his apostles, and they are privy to listen in to one of Jesus' final prayers before he ascends into glory. And it says this, he's speaking to the Father. You can imagine this conversation, Jesus and his Father, and it says, since you have given him authority, God the Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. We are gifts, gracious gifts from God the Father to Christ his Son. Imagine that. to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And then he explains to us what eternal life is. I want you to hear this again. You've heard this verse. And this is eternal life. It's more than living a long time and never dying. All right? It's so much more than that. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is really about an intimate, ongoing relationship with our Almighty Father, God, Son, and Spirit. Amen? That's what eternal life is. That's what eternal life is. Paul could say at the end of his life, he goes, you know, nothing better than knowing who Jesus is. Jesus goes on to say in that high priestly prayer, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What was that work? He accomplished the work to make much of his Father, but to make disciples, that same work that has been given to us. And this knowing, again, is an intimate, knowing, growing love relationship with Jesus. To think that through, beloved, we glorify God when we take serious the mission, the work, the divine task of discipleship. We worship the Lord as we accomplish the work and mission that God has called us to, which we are to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Knowing, learning, discovering as much as one possibly can about our glorious Lord and Savior should truly bring about the greatest joy and delight and pleasure of our hearts. I don't know, today we all seek different places for pleasure, do we not? Oh, this brings me joy. Oh, this brings me the most pleasure. I'm going to do this because this is so pleasurable. I'm going to do this and this. Until we realize that the ultimate place of joy, the ultimate place of pleasure is found in the worship and glory of God Almighty, you will never find ultimate joy. You'll never find ultimate pleasure. Trust me on that. You can search the world over. People have done it, thinking this is finally it. This is what's going to make me happy. If I do this, if I get this job, if I have these kids, if I, you know, whatever, go on this trip, the ultimate joy and purpose of your life is to worship and glorify God. It really is. The Apostle John could say in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy. Listen to this. I have no greater joy. There's a lot of things that bring me joy, but there's no greater joy according to this, for the Apostle John, than to hear that my children are what? Walking in the truth. I can honestly say that as your pastor. I have no greater joy than to realize that you here this morning are walking in the truth, obeying all of his commands, falling in love with Jesus each and every moment you live. In John 15:11, Jesus declares a wonderful purpose statement as he again is speaking to his disciples on that faithful night before his crucifixion at that Last Supper. He's speaking to his disciples and he says this, I have told you these things. I have spoken these truths to you. I have given you these commands. I have spoken these promises to you. And it says this, I have told you these things is the result, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, complete, fullness of joy. Imagine that. Because of these truths that should be radiating inside of our hearts and minds and just going, hallelujah, Jesus. He's speaking to us. He's communicating to us. I have a relationship with him. I'll close with this in 1 John. It's amazing what the Apostle John writes about Jesus and how often he writes about joy. 1 John, Aaron probably preached on this, I don't know how many years back. It says this, what was from the beginning, John speaking here, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and what we have touched with our hands. Who's that? Jesus. And what does he call Jesus in this section? He says, concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is the truth. And he says, that life was revealed, that eternal life I've already told you about. To know Jesus is everything. And we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Of course, in the Son here. And what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's this intimacy. Why are we, is John telling us this? This word, this truth, this eternal life, it's so that we can have intimacy with God. And then he ends that section with this. It's, just, again, a purpose statement. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I believe that. I believe that. That's where joy is, beloved. Quit chasing down these rabbit trails that lead to nowhere. Quit wasting your time doing this or that when you can have ultimate joy with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the reality of Jesus. I thank you that my mom read that book, and I pray that that would work in her life. And that she would right now have joy in Jesus because she's in glory. That's the ultimate goal for all of us, to be in the presence face to face with ultimate joy, with ultimate life, with our ultimate purpose, with the ultimate being. Oh Lord, bring us all there. Lead us to that direction. Show us your ultimate purpose. Give to us that divine task, that mission of going and making disciples. Start here, Lord. This family we call Common Ground. Allow us to make disciples, more and better disciples of Jesus Christ as we go to all nations, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to play, as we go to our families, as we go out to our neighborhoods. May we make disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name.